If you're turning your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3, if you don't have a Bible, please raise your hand, leave it up so that the ushers can get a Bible to you. We have some over here, and that's awesome up here. If you don't own a Bible, that is now your Bible. You're welcome to keep that. Just bring it back next time. Galatians chapter 3, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 25. Paul was writing to the Galatian church because there were some Judaizers that had come down and said, well, Jesus is great, but you've got to follow the law to really make it effective. And so Paul is really driving home the point to these folks about their life and how they're living their life for the Lord in regards to the Word of God. Now, some of the Galatians were actually buying into this bad doctrine that these Judaizers had come down and taught them. And he said to them, even, you know, the beginning of chapter 3 here in verse 1, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Later in the same chapter, as we looked at, he says, why do you think that which you began in the Spirit you can complete in the flesh? In other words, how can you start by being in the Spirit and then having your flesh by following the law and trying to live up to the law make you complete? You can't do it. It's impossible to be done. And so then the question must need be asked, then what is the purpose of the law? And we need to understand that because there are some valuable purposes for us to understand what the law was all about. We're going to be looking at three insights that Paul gives to us in verses 22 through 25 today. And these insights are going to help us understand the purpose of the law, what it was for, and the value of it for us today as well. Not to live under the law, clearly understand that we are not under the law. But it'll help us to appreciate where we stand in Christ, in that great liberty that has set us free that we sang about this morning. But it's also going to be a tool to help you share the gospel and the grace of God with other people. So the first thing that we want to see of the insight that Paul has for us is found in verse 22, where the law was actually a jailer. Look at verse 22. But the scripture, referencing the law, has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. So the law is actually confining us. The picture, if you would, in your mind is what's taking place here, is that the law is actually imprisoned us. The bars that we have in front of our lives are sin. And because of that sin, it has confined us. The scripture, the law, puts us into prison because it points out our sinful condition. Do you realize that without the law, we would never know what sin was all about? We would just live our lives and think that what we do is fine, it's not the law. So there was no law, that is, so whatever we do is fine. But the law pointed out things that showed us God's heart about sin and what sin was. And it's amazing when we stop looking at society and what they call sin, if they call it at all, and we begin looking at God's heart and what he refers to sin at. And the law is very specific on God's heart and what sin is all about. So we sit imprisoned by sin. The law cannot help us at all because what the law did is it put us into prison. It really did. Now, some of you might be thinking, wait a minute. No, hey, back up. I am not a prisoner of sin. I'm not a prisoner of sin. Well, there's one simple way to see if you are or not. Stop sinning. Have any of you mastered that yet? Have you met perfection that your life has no sin in it whatsoever? Because there's another verse for you. It says, if you say you have no sin, you call God a liar. Anyone want to do that today? I don't want to do that. Because I know myself. I know that there's sin in my life. None of us can stop sinning, but that's what grace is all about. The law cannot get us out of that position. The only way that we can get out of that being imprisoned is by faith in Jesus Christ that breaks our confinement to that sin. The scripture actually tells us that God has given us spiritual weapons that are not carnal, but spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds. Those areas of our life that the enemy has a hold of, because we gave him permission to take that property, if you would, that portion of our heart, by our actions, by our lifestyle. I've never gave Satan permission to take care of my life, to have some of it. Really? When that thought comes into your mind, whatever thought it might be, whether it's anger or lust or anything else, bitterness, and you begin to dwell on that and to think on that, who did you just give that over to? Instead of pulling down that stronghold by the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, standing in victory for what God would give you by beginning to quote verses, memorize verses, put them into your mind, apply them, bind the enemy, allow God to have victory in that, where you take possession back and make that ground holy, part of your life, you have given it over. And God has given us the ability to break those strongholds by our faith in Christ and using his power in and through our lives to have victory in this area. The law of Moses can show you clearly our problem. There's no doubt about that. It can show you God's standard about what life, you know, what sin is in life and what sin is not in life, but it cannot set us free. Only Jesus can do that. That freedom comes to those who have given themselves to Jesus Christ. Now, your grandfather may have been a traveling preacher. And people ask you if you're Christians. You go, yeah, my grandfather was a traveling preacher. Of course I'm a Christian. Does that really make you a Christian? Hey, just because a mouse is in a cookie jar doesn't make that mouse a cookie. Think about that for a moment. Just because you're sitting in church today doesn't make you a Christian either. Oh, you can have your own Bible, you can have it underlined, you can have all these different things, but you know whether you've given your life to Jesus or not. But when you give your life to Jesus, we believe that he died for our sins and he set us free from the bondage of sin. Now we have that freedom, the blessing, the relationship with Jesus. That's what Martin Luther was talking about. And I really love this quote where it says, when the law drives you to the point of despair, because the law is going to show you how horrible you are and how you have no hope. So when the law drives you to that point of despair, let it drive you a little further. Let it drive you straight into the arms of Jesus, who says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Boy, the law can't do anything for us, but Jesus says, I can do it for you. I can give you that law. So the question that needs to be asked of ourselves today, are you resting in your walk with Christ? Not trying to live the law to be approved by him, but are you resting in your walk with Christ because you love him for what he has done for you? Not because you have to do these things, but you get to do these things. The men gathered in my office this morning to pray like we always do at 9:15. You men are welcome to come. It means you have to be here at 9:15 to be there, though. And one of the brothers started off and he thanked the Lord and he says, thank you that we get to come to church today. And I sat back and I go, it's sinking in. It's sinking in. Bless you, Lord. We get to come to church. We get to have a relationship with the living God. what an awesome thing. Are you resting in that walk, or are you striving to get approval from God? Are you resting in your trials that you're facing today? And yes, we as Christians have trials, but are you resting in your trials? Are you feeling that peace and even that cheerful attitude? Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. How many of you in your trials this last week went, "I'm going to count it all joy"? No one raised their hand. A cheery heart that we could have in the midst of them. You go, well, how can you do that? How can people live that way? Well, listen to what God has to offer us through the voice of Jesus. In John chapter 16, verse 33, listen to this. "These things I have spoken to you, that you might have peace." God wants us to have peace in our life. He wants us to have peace. But listen to what he just said. "I've spoken these things to you that you might have peace, but in the world you're going to have tribulation." So that teaches us, if I want peace, then I have to not have my essence of my being in the world. We live in the world, but we're not of the world. God wants us to have peace. In the world, we're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have already overcome. He's already overcome that world. Yes, we have trials. And you know, one of the wonderful things about trials, you know what one of the things that is so magnificent about a trial? And you go, man, what were you drinking this morning? Wonderful things about trials, Pete? Where are you going with this? You know what one of the most wonderful things about trials is? They get to show us ourselves. God allows trials in our lives many times just so we can see where we are at. Are we trusting the Lord? Are we believing that he's going to take care of it? Are we at peace that he's in control? Of course I have peace, he's in control. The first trial that comes, oh no, what am I going to do? You may not bend over, but inside you're crying like a baby. Do you have that peace? Do you have that joy? You need to understand that we wrestle in a spiritual warfare that's going on. I don't think it's any clearer than in John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus said that the thief, that Satan and his workers of iniquity, come not but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Do you know that that is Satan's mission statement for your life? And for other people's lives, Satan has come to steal. He wants to steal, if he can, the most important thing, your soul, so you end up with him throughout all of eternity in outer darkness in Gehenna, suffering and tormented. He wants that. He knows that's where he's going to end up, and he knows the only way he can hurt God's heart is to steal a soul. And if he can't steal your soul because you've given it to Christ, then what he'll want to do is kill your joy. He'll want you to look like a Christian that nobody would want to be like. You realize that? You know Christians that maybe you have some friends? It's like you wish their parents named them Eeyore. Always complaining, nothing's good. How's it going? Fine. What's God doing for you? Oh, just wonderful, great things. Head hung down, cast down, depressed. Oh, you see him in the supermarket and you could swear you were in Vons and the little and the shower starts coming over in the vegetable section. I can tell that the women shop more than the guys. They're just a rain cloud around you. And you see them coming, and what do? You run down to the bread aisle instead of over there. I don't want to deal with that person. It's just, I walk out just drenched. instead of someone else. Oh, there's that brother, there's that sister. Oh, it's so good to see them. Satan wants to steal and to kill your joy. That's his mission statement. And he wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy your witness. How many Christians have blown it? We all blow it. And our witness has been destroyed. Now, when you blow it, may I suggest to you that you don't allow your pride to get involved and say, don't go back and say you're sorry. Would you go back and say, you know what? I blew it. I blew up at you. I said things I shouldn't have said. God convicted me. Don't say your wife did. Say, God convicted me. God convicted me, and I want to apologize to you. Not necessarily for the subject matter, but the way I conducted myself. Subject matter is another issue, but the way I conducted myself was inappropriate for a Christian, and God convicted me. Would you forgive me? You do that, you've just rebuilt your testimony. You just rebuilt your witness. And Satan just lost because his mission statement is a thief to steal, kill, and destroy. But listen to what Jesus' mission statement is to come to give you. I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Now, some people have taken this verse way out of context. Jesus has come that you could have abundance of life. You deserve that Jaguar. You deserve that Cadillac. You deserve that brand new home. You deserve this. You deserve that fishing boat, motorcycle, surfboard, whatever it might be. You deserve it. And so if you pray, you'll get it. And if you don't get it, they say, well, you didn't have enough faith or you got sin in your life. That's not what the Word of God is saying here. Jesus is saying that he's come to give life and life more abundantly. That's a spiritual abundance of life. That's that joy, that peace, and that wonderful relationship that we could have with him instead of the law. We were under bondage in the law, and now we have that relationship with the living God, that abundance of life, and how he takes care of us and how he watches over us. And how he ministers to us, how he does these things is just phenomenal. Doesn't it blow your mind that God knows every single need about every human being that exists? I mean, from small to great needs. And you might think you're in a big trial. You don't know what you're going to do with it. How am I going to take care of this? And God's saying, hold your horses there, sonny boy. I've already got it lined up, but I've got a timing for it. I've got a timing for it. I'll never forget the time that I had a van. I called it Ward, because I bought it from Montgomery Wards. And the engine went out in it. And to get it repaired was $500. Starting the ministry, working 2-3 jobs just to barely break even, that would have been like $5 million to me. Remember that, hon? There's just no way. We didn't have it. We weren't going to go, you know, cry on people's shoulders to try and get it. So we talked to God about it and just waited. And one day, Marcy and I were walking up to the house with this other gal that wasn't a believer. And the mail was right there, and I pulled it out as she was talking to Marcy, and I opened up this envelope from Yuma, Arizona. And there was a certified check from Yuma, Arizona for $500. And I go, oh my gosh, and I interrupted them. And Marcy goes, what's wrong? And I go, nothing, look. A check for $500 is going to pay for our engine. And this gal goes, what are you guys talking about? And I got to share the whole thing with her and how God provided. And that just really touched her heart. If the check came the day before or the day after, it wouldn't have meant anything for this person. God has his timing. Be patient with God. Why do I need to be patient with God? Because he's patient with us, thank goodness. Abundance of life, that we have that relationship and that he knows our needs and he will take care of us and he'll watch over us. That's that spiritual abundance, that relationship, the blessings that we have. But there's only one way to get that, and that's to know Jesus on a personal basis. To be able to have that trust and that intimacy, that no matter what the trial might be, no matter what you're facing, you're going to still trust him for it, even though it may look bleak. As I mentioned, starting off, you know, working different jobs just to try to get the church, you know, going and not making it, you know, month to month, you know, just, you know, construction was tough. Sometimes you had work and sometimes you didn't have much work. And I was fortunate enough to have a job for $4 an hour. And we came up short. And we didn't have any more money for 2 weeks till next pay period. There's no food. Well, we did have a chicken, we had some rice, and we had some carrots and some potatoes. And Marcy said, well, what are we going to do? And I said, well, we have a chicken, we have some rice, we have some potatoes, and we have water. We can make a big soup and just trust God to multiply it. So she had to go someplace, and I said, I am going to bless her. I am going to make this chicken, and I'm going to make this soup. And when she comes back, we're going to have a great soup for dinner. Long story short, don't put me in the kitchen by myself like that. I don't even think our dog ate that. It was so horrible. We literally had to throw it away. Now we had nothing for 2 weeks. And Marcy looks at me and says, well, what are we going to do? I said, we're going to trust Jesus. We're not going to tell a soul anything because God already knows it. And somehow he will provide. How, I do not know. For the next 2 weeks, virtually every single day, people would call and say, I don't know why I did it, but I made 2 pans of lasagna. You want one? Let me think. We'd come home and there'd be a bag of vegetables and, you know, different varieties right there at the front door. It was phenomenal to see how our God knew our need, and every day he provided. It was actually exciting to see and to talk about it with Marcy. I wonder how he's going to do it today. I wonder how he's going to do it today. This is neat. How's he going to do that? A couple times people will go, hey, we made too much food. You want to come over for dinner? Well, let me think about it. It was so exciting, and we never told a soul. That's that relationship that we have with the living God. That's that abundant life that Jesus offers to us. And like I said, there's only one way that we can get this, and that's according to John 14:6, where Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, through me. It's through Jesus Christ that this abundance of life that we have comes, not through the law, not through our works, not through anything else, but from the mercy and the grace of God and his provision taking care of us. What a great God that we serve. We may be in jail by the law, but we have an abundant life by a relationship with the living God because we put our faith into him. So that's the first thing. The second purpose of the law is that it guards us, as we see in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Now, before faith came, before we were saved by God's grace through faith, before we lived in that wonderful life as mankind, we were kept under guard by the law, but the law also, what it did, because see, the word here that Paul is using is a different word than he used with the idea of kept us confined. He uses another word that is a word like there's a guard watching over us in a protective custody situation. So the law is kind of a protective custody, if you would. And you might be thinking, well, how can the law, how does it protect us? Well, one of the ways that the law protects us is it protects us by showing us God's heart. All of the law that you read through in the Old Testament is God's heart about what he doesn't want us to be doing so that we can experience the blessing of freedom. When we see God's heart about a particular area in our life, then we know that God's heart wants us to be pure in that area. He wants us to be set free from living a life that would take us down. And the more we know about God's heart, then we find out the more about his love for us. You see, it protects us by showing us the best way to live. The law is not just there to keep you away from that, keep you out of sin. It's there to also show you, don't be doing these things because you're not going to have the wonderful things that I have to offer. Now, I joke and I tease sometimes about, you know, if you want some good devotional reading, just jump into the book of Leviticus and read through that. Well, that's all law. Well, guess where my devotions are now? They're in Leviticus. And I sit there and I read about it, and I see some of the things. I was reading through some chapters the other day, and it was talking about relationships between a man and a woman. And the relationship that a husband and wife has is a glorious relationship. But God's heart wants it to stay that way, so much so that if you commit adultery, you take him out and stone him to death. And I mean, that got specific. A woman with another man, a woman with a child, a husband with the children. I mean, it goes stepchildren, and it goes on and on and on, the punishments that those should have. And it even got into bestiality. You know, if a man or a woman, and that I found was interesting, because the other one said lay, and it says with an animal, if you mate, which is weird, kill them both. And what has our world gone to? People are making zillions of dollars off of junk like that. And God's heart is saying, stay away from that junk. Stay away and enjoy the blessings that I have designed. Enjoy the glory that I have given you. So go ahead, next time you read through Leviticus, do it with, God, show me your heart on these matters. Not just don't, but God, show me why. Your heart is so emphatic about these issues. And I think it'll open up the book of Leviticus to you in a new and a marvelous way. The law also protects us by showing us what should be approved and disapproved among men. If we go by today's society, society's views change constantly. God doesn't change. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. It's so important. The law protects us by providing us, listen to this, a foundation for our civil law. Oh, come on, Pete. No, it does. Now, I didn't put it on the screen, but I want you to get your pencils out and your pens and write this website down. It's called wallbuilders.com. Wallbuilders.com. David Barton. And I want you to go into there and go back into that website and go to the founding fathers and start looking at who they were, what education they had, what professions they had, what they did. And I think when you begin to see that, you're going to realize that our Constitution, our laws, the vast majority of them came straight out of the Word of God. And you will be blown away. This junk to say that these founding fathers were theists and all this, and it's lies. It's flat out lies. Go there. Become a student about our great nation and where it was founded and how it was founded. And that's why we should fight to keep our nation in Christ and not to allow the world to push us out of other areas. No, we need to be fighting for this. It's so important that we do. Now the law, it kept us under guard. It kept us from a life of self-indulgence and depravity. Because if we were left to our own, the Lord knows where we'd end up. I want you to stop for just a moment and think about this. Look at our world today. How messed up it is with Jesus through the Holy Spirit in the middle of this world right now. Can you imagine if God wasn't here what it would be like? It'd be a pretty scary place, wouldn't it? I'm blessed that God is loving us enough to spend his time with us. We were kept for that faith, which would afterwards be revealed. Now that means that all of the people who died believing that a Messiah would come, that one day the Messiah would present themselves to us. We see that very vividly in Lazarus and the rich man. He was brought to the house of the rich man. He just wanted the crumbs off the table. The dogs had more compassion on him than the rich man, licked his sores. He died. The angels took him into the bosom, the arms of Abraham. The rich man died. He opened up his eyes. He saw Father Abraham over there, and he goes, "Abraham, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus with a drop of water on his fingertip to put it onto my lips because his flame torments me?" That's hell. Well, where is Abraham and Lazarus? They're in a place called paradise. And Jesus said to the thief on the cross when he said, "Remember me this day," he said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That thief, along with Jesus, went down where Abraham and Lazarus and all the people who died believing that a Messiah would come. They were waiting. They had to wait because all the offerings of the Old Testament, all they could do was just cover their sin. It couldn't forgive their sin. But when Jesus, the Lamb of God, died on that cross, his blood cleansed us, made us white as snow in the eyes of God. But Jesus then descended, shared with them, and according to the scripture, set the captives free. They were now set free. And we are set free when we surrender our hearts to Jesus as well. It's been revealed to us the plan of salvation through Jesus Christ. The law of Moses could prepare us to come to Jesus by the way it revealed God's character to us. It could expose our sins. It was like a jailer. It was like a guardian. It was a protector, but it couldn't save us. But it pointed to us, to the one that would save us. And that's the third point that Paul brings out here in that insight where it says that the law was a tutor in verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. The word justified means that the war is over. The battle is finished. In other words, between you and God, the battle's over with. If you've received Jesus Christ, you are now justified. Now, some suggest that this tutor is a schoolmaster, a teacher, if you would. But that really isn't the heart of the text here if you look closely at it. Don't get me wrong. It is a teacher. It teaches us. It also disciplines us. But we also have to understand that it's a little bit deeper than that. Morris's translation for the word tutor is actually custodian. Now, a custodian was not really a teacher, although it did instruct, but it was an individual who was a slave. He had an owner, he was a slave, and he had a special task, and it was to look over the well-being of a child or children. Oh, he would exercise general supervision over a child's activities, and it was his responsibility to bring them to the teacher who would then give them instruction that befitted their station in life. Did you hear what I just said? Focus in on this because then you get a clear picture of what the law is. It was his responsibility as a custodian to bring them to the teacher, and then that teacher would instruct them according to their station in life. See that? That's a whole different thing. Now listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 29, or chapter 11, verse 29, where it says that the law was to bring us to the master teacher Jesus. And Jesus said this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The law was not easy and it was not light. And Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. They understood what that meant. We don't really understand that in our society because we have our John Deere tractors out there in the fields. And there's no such thing as a yoke on a John Deere tractor. But in those days, they would have a mature, trained oxen. And when they wanted to train another one, they would bring in the small, young one to learn. They would put the heavy part of the yoke on the mature one and the light part of the yoke on the learner. The heavy one was on the mature one, and he really literally did most all of the work in the field until the younger one was raised up. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Take mine. I'm going to do the work, and you just have to follow me. Doesn't that make a lot better of a word picture now that you understand that? Jesus says, take my yoke. I'll do the work. Just follow me. Oh, what a great job he's done. And all we need to do is follow him. You see, the real purpose of the law was to keep Israel's nose clean and to teach them right and wrong and to keep them out of trouble until the time came when Jesus would save them and change them and give them a new heart. And that's exactly what Jesus or what Paul was saying here in the intent of verse 25. If we could have one of the ushers probably tell the Sunday school teachers that I'm probably going to be closing a little early today, and that way they won't go through panic mode as the parents come in. Verse 25 says, but after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. After faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. You see, when a child is grown, he doesn't do away with the discipline and the lessons he gained from the tutor, but he doesn't live under his authority any longer. He's matured. He is grown. And this is our relationship with the law of God. We learn from it. We remember the lessons that we can learn from it. But we don't live under the law. Now, anybody, whether it be the Galatians where the Judaizers came and said, Jesus is great, but you got to do the law too. Way back then, Paul said, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? And even to this day, there are people that say, yeah, Jesus is great, but you've got to live this part of the law. You've got to live this part of the law. We're going to study later on. But I'll teach you now that if you want to be under the law, you can't pick and choose. You have to live under all of it. And then you have to live under that law so well that you're perfect to be accepted by Jesus. Remember that illustration I gave you last week? Jesus is saying, you have two choices to get into heaven. You can do the law completely, totally, or you can receive me by grace. And I gave you that illustration. Say you wanted to come to my house and, you know, I have something that you need, and you asked if you could buy it. And I said, well, it's going to cost you one of two things. It's either going to cost you $1 million or it's free. Cost you zero. Which one would you choose, folks? Zero, free, wouldn't you? Why so many people are trying to get right with God through the law when it's going to cost you your life compared to it cost Jesus his life for our life. That's what Jesus wants to do. We have that relationship. We don't live under the law. We live in the glorious state of grace. We've accepted Jesus as our Savior. And if not, then just quite transparent, if you haven't accepted Jesus, you're going to have to pay for your sins. You'll stand before the Lord. Your whole life will be exposed to Him. All the books will be opened up, but there'll be one book, the final book. It's called the Book of Life. And it says, if your name's not written in it, I'm sorry, you never knew me. Depart from me into outer darkness. And that's the payment for your sin. But you don't have to live that way. We can have that wonderful relationship right now, and we can experience that joy. We can have that attitude of, I don't have to do anything for God, but I get to. I get to have this glorious relationship. Jesus did it for me all on the cross, and because He's done it for me, I can't help but love Him and just want to pour my heart back into Him. Because that's how much He loved me, and I want to love Him back the same. Folks, I don't think we're ever, ever, ever on this side of the veil realize how blessed we really are. We as Christians take so much for granted, and we let so many things bother us that we should never let bother us. We get stressed out over crazy things that don't matter. What was your biggest trial 5 years ago? You don't remember, do you? Because honestly, it wasn't that big in perspective to everything, was it? What we need to do is focus on the big things. And you know what the big thing is? Jesus. If we focus on Jesus, our lives are going to be fine. Our hearts are going to be right. We're going to rest. We're going to have that peace. We're going to have that joy because we're in Christ. If you don't have that peace and that joy and that rest, then you've chosen to walk outside of Christ in that particular matter at that moment. I don't know about you, but I'd much rather walk in Christ than out of Christ. Don't blame God. He gives us that ability to have that with Him. And so I encourage you today, if you know the Lord, take His yoke upon you. If you don't know the Lord, take His yoke upon you and enjoy the blessings that He has for you. We are a blessed, blessed people. Not Calvary Chapel, but the body of Christ. The privilege of having the Holy Spirit live within us. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? You know that word temple is the word that is used for the inner sanctuary where the Shekinah glory dwelt. That's how God looks at your body. We are so blessed. Thank you, Father.